Let's open our Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Did you ever hear of a man's travail? Did you ever hear of a man travailing in birth to give birth? On one occasion, there was a man who travailed with the pains of birth and gave birth. We read about it here in Jeremiah chapter 30. May God the Holy Spirit show us something about it. The title of my message tonight is When a Man Gave Birth. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Who ever heard tell of such a thing? A man in travail with a child? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? Obviously, the prophet is talking about something altogether unnatural. He's talking about something altogether spiritual, not carnal. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. And then he raises another question. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman holding herself because of the great pain in giving birth, straining to give birth, as a woman in travail? You see, every man seeks to bring forth righteousness for himself with great travail. He seeks to give himself life before God by his works, by his obedience to the law, by his choices, his decision. Man seeks to give himself life before God and stumbles over the stumbling stone, Christ Jesus, who is the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone that believeth. And when they do, all faces are turned into paleness because they never succeed. They can never do so. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. What day is this? This day when there is a man who travails with child. That man is our Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty Jacob. This day is great. There's none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. The year of the vengeance of our God. The time of Jacob's trouble spoken of here is not referring to some tribulation period that somebody's cocked up in their minds and they've decided this is how we interpret the Word of God. It's not about talking about some future day when Antichrist is going to come and everybody receives the mark of the beast, you do business with credit cards, all that nonsense. This time of Jacob's trouble is the time when our Jacob was in trouble with life and death struggles in his own soul to give birth. And he shall be saved out of it. Oh, blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ is that man, the God-man, who travailed for his children. In order to take away our sins, our Lord Jesus had to endure. He had to fully experience every curse that was brought upon our original parents in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3. Turn back there for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go over these curses that God put upon Adam and Eve. He had to suffer the curses of the triune God upon Adam and Eve and remove the curse by his sufferings, when the curse was fully exhausted upon him. Now look what the Lord God said. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God promises a redeemer. He promises Eve that the Lord Jesus, the woman's seed, will come and crush the serpent's head. And by that, he would deliver her from the curse. Now look at this. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord says to the serpent, Christ is coming, he's going to crush your head when you bruise his heel. He'll crush you to death when you crush his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God says to Eve, you're going to have great sorrow in conception and in childbearing. He says to Adam, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of the brow. And you're going to find that the earth yields nothing for you except thorns and thistles as long as you live upon the earth. And you're going to return to the dust from which you came. These curses the Lord Jesus must experience if he would remove. These curses he must himself endure if he would save us from the curse of the law, if he would deliver us by the ransom price of his own precious blood. In fact, we're told Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was made to be, Bill, everything involved in God's curse upon man, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his body, in his holy humanity, he assumed our nature into union with himself. God became one of us, so that the Savior, in his sinless body, in his unspotted heart, in his holy soul, might literally and truly bear every curse of God against our father Adam and his sin. In sorrow, he ate his bread all the days of his earthly pilgrimage, so that he is distinctly called, by way of emphasis, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is distinctly the man of great sorrow, the man who all his life is acquainted with grief. He alone sweat the bloody sweats as a man in Gethsemane's dark garden. He it was who was crowned with thorns from the cursed earth. And he said to his father, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So that he takes on him all the curse that's involved in the sin and fall of our race in the garden. He takes on himself all the sorrow, all the pain, all the affliction, all the heartache, all the difficulty, all the death that comes as a result of sin. But how shall the curse be removed from the woman? The distinct curse God placed upon the woman was that she would in sorrow conceive and give birth. She was promised that the seed of the woman would come to crush the serpent's head. And when she had her first son, she thought, oh, God's given me the Redeemer. She said, I've gotten a man child from the Lord, not knowing she had just brought forth the devil. Her son came. Eve thought, however, the Lord had fulfilled his promise. She gave birth in sorrow, and she lived long enough to bury that young man in sorrow. Our mother Eve endured this curse because of sin. How can that curse be removed from the woman? Listen to this. He shall see of the travail of his soul. and shall be satisfied. Not he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall see that which is the result of his soul travail and shall be satisfied. Thus, by the travail of his soul in death, the Lord Jesus gave birth to and brings all his children unto glory. Now, let's read our text again. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Is there one who gives birth, a man who gives birth? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? This man who came into this world through the womb of the virgin, now gives soul travail and brings forth children from his travail, but every man refuses to trust him. Every man refuses to bow to him. Many of you sitting here refuse to trust the Son of God because you hold your hands on your loins trying to press out of yourselves life before God, and you shall perish in the trying. But this one, alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It's even a time of Jacob's trouble. But he, our mighty Jacob, shall be saved out of it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now let's look at five things this evening with regard to our Savior's travail. First, his travail itself. What is our Lord's travail of soul? Did the Lord Jesus really sustain in his body, in his soul, a travail like those throes of nature that a woman experiences in the pangs of birth that bring her down, as it were, right to the grave? Now, obviously, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about in that regard. Most of you ladies do. Somebody said one time years ago, if men had to give birth, there'd only be one child in any family. But the pain, the travail, the crushing pain that a woman goes through to give birth. Did the Son of God endure such travail? Did he endure those throes of horrid pain to give birth to our souls? To the souls of his redeemed? Indeed he did. Listen to the scripture. Psalm 18, verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me, went before me. Psalm 116, verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Those are the words of our Savior. And stronger expressions of pain and travail can't be found. Isaiah 53 contains the whole of the gospel and expresses the very essence of our Lord's redemptive work, the wondrous mystery of redemption. When Isaiah says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, the prophet declares both the sufferings of our Savior and the glory that followed his sufferings on our behalf. If the angels desire to look into these things, the angels desire to understand the mystery of redemption, if the angels desire to know what transpired on Calvary's tree when Christ died in our stead, how much more ought we desire to know something about these things? Everything stated here is true and wonderful, sublime and mysterious, and everything is infinitely important and absolutely necessary. The allusion is obvious. Turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In this passage, our Lord is talking about Holy Spirit conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit who gives us life in Christ Jesus, convincing us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. John 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. How come? For joy that a man is born into the world. What did he say? A woman is in great anguish. She's in the throes of birth pain. And as soon as she gives birth, she forgets the pain. She says, let's have another one. not our modern women, but women who know something about the blessed privilege of womanhood. Let's have another. For the joy that a man is born into the world. Now, I, again, can't speak from much experience. As you know, Shelby and I had just one child. My quiver got full quickly by God's appointment. But I remember well the experience. We waited around. I made runs back and forth to the hospital, make sure I could get there in time. I'd bite my nails and pace the floor, and I couldn't get her to go to the hospital. And finally came time, she said, let's go. And we went to the hospital. So on Saturday night, I was scheduled to preach the next morning. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, Faith was born. And Shelby went through great pain. Faith was a big baby. 8 pounds, 6.5 ounces, 24 inches long. Shelby wasn't but 26 inches long. Just horrible pain. And I didn't go back there. And if I lived in this day, I wouldn't go back today. I'd have fell out on the floor. I wasn't interested in being there at that time. But just as soon as I could, I saw her. And Rex, she was smiling like I never saw her smile before. Totally different smile. She got that baby laying on her breast. Oh, the joy a child had brought into the world. And the pain, it's been 41 years. 41 years. I've never heard her mention it. Never heard her say a word about it. How come? Because of life coming from the pain. Well, that's what Jeremiah is talking about. That's what John's talking about. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Our Lord Jesus in travail gives birth. And never mentions the pain. For joy that a man is born into the world. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah were inspired by God the Holy Spirit to use this very strong, striking comparison with regard to the risen Savior, speaking of Him as a woman delivered a child. In each case, there's suffering. In each case, the suffering is followed by pleasure. And in each case, the pleasure is looked upon as a complete recompense for the suffering. A woman goes through the pains of birth, all the discomfort, those months of pregnancy, all the sickness she bears in her body, and then gives birth and is fully repaid with the child she holds in her arms. So the Son of God goes through all the sorrow of manhood in all the age of a man. All the trials and temptations we endured, all the curse of God upon him, all the fury of God's wrath poured out on him, and the pain is indescribable. But the result is more than a recompense for the pain. And he sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Turn a couple of pages to Lamentations chapter 1. When we're in pain, we all tend to think that our pain is the greatest pain a man can know. But when we're in sorrow, we think our sorrow is sorrow like no other sorrow. And I understand that. I understand that. I've been there. But the Lord Jesus truthfully declares there's no sorrow like his sorrow. Lamentations 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Two things here tell us of the greatness of his sufferings. It's called travail. Not pain, travail. Not trouble, travail. This is a word that's only used, as far as I can recall, in connection with giving birth. It's not used anywhere else except in connection with giving birth. It's used in connection with the death of the Son of God by which he gives birth. And it's used in connection with women giving birth. Never talk about a man being in travail. I'm sure you fellows who had kidney stones, I've never had them. Brother David Peterson, I understand, has been in hospital this weekend with kidney stones. And I remember seeing my dad go through it. I can picture something. But I never dreamed, and I never heard of anybody else dreaming, of comparing it to travail. No, it's just pain. Excruciating pain, horrible pain, worst pain you ever saw. All those words, never travail. But the Spirit of God uses this word, travail. Not just trouble, travail. Not just pain, travail. And the second thing that shows us something of the depth of this agony and suffering is the seat of travail. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Solomon said, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Doctors will tell you that frequently men and women survive things that kill others just because of their spirit. Just because they have such a strong will, they call it. Solomon calls it the spirit of man. A strong spirit can endure the difficulty. But when the spirit is wounded, there's no hope. He's gone. He's gone. While all is calm and firm within, external trials can be borne with comparative ease. Then we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, like a ship at sea in the midst of a storm. The water all around the ship doesn't do anything with regard threatening the safety of the ship. But when the water breaks over the bow and starts to fill the ship, then everything's turned upside down. Our Lord's travail is travail of soul. David speaking prophetically, as our Lord Jesus said, my bones are vexed. My soul also is sore vexed. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Our Savior's sufferings cast down his soul. Our Savior's sufferings are called the travail of his soul. Without question, our dear Lord suffered outwardly. With regard to outward distresses, he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But even his outward sufferings affected him inwardly, as things don't normally affect a man. When he was at Lazarus' tomb, he wept and groaned within himself. He groaned within himself. I've been to a lot of funerals. I don't recall ever seeing a man or a woman groan at a funeral and her brother Mahan's daughter Becky died. And we chatted after the funeral for a while. And he wept like a baby. And when he couldn't talk anymore, Merle, he just groaned. That darling child, he was so hurt in his soul, he groaned. The Lord Jesus at Lazarus' tomb wept and groaned with it himself. Some seem careless about their reputation and they can bear it with steel. But he said, "Reproach hath broken mine heart." Some are stricken and grieved, but they make their faces harder than a rock. But our Savior, in the days of his flesh, made supplications with strong cryings and tears. What was the source of all this? You don't need to turn to that very familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "He hath made him to be sin for us." See him in Gethsemane's garden, sweating great drops of blood. Brother Don, how often are you going to press this? "Until my soul understands it," with some experience. As he anticipated death upon the cursed tree, he said, "I am sore amazed and heavy. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." Now some have the idea that our Lord somehow was anticipating being crucified and that was the cause of his agony in Gethsemane. Nothing could be further from the truth. Other men have been crucified in his name, and kissed the cross on which they died. That wasn't the case. It wasn't just the physical agony and torture of being crucified. Oh no, it was the anticipation of his holy soul being made sin for us that crushed him in the garden. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." His soul was made an offering for sin. He was made sin for us. Rex Bartley, you and I can't possibly understand those words. You see, we don't know what sin is. And we cannot know what sin is. Sin is what we are. We're accustomed to it. And by nature love it. We don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. We can't have any real apprehension of what sin is before God Almighty. But this man is the only man who ever lived who knew sin. He knew no sin by experience. He did no sin. He had no sin. But this man is God, whose holy heart loathes iniquity. This man is God, whose very being abhors sin. This man is God, who is nauseated by the iniquity we drink like water. This mystery I cannot enter into. But he travails, being made sin to give birth. No man ever knew such pain. Even the damned in hell cannot know such pain. Does a man travail? One man did. Our mighty Jacob, to give birth. And then third, the scriptures tell us that our Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead. So that He was declared to be the Son of God by virtue of the fact that when He arose from the dead, He bare our sin in His body on the tree. He who bare our sin in His body on the tree arose without sin unto life everlasting, justified in the Spirit. And He, being made free from sin, dies no more. And we, being one with Him, arose with Him, and are made free from sin, and shall die no more. Here we're reminded of our great debt to our Savior. Do you remember how when the Gentiles came to the Lord Jesus in John 12, and they wanted to see the Lord Jesus, and Philip and Andrew, I believe it was, went to the Savior and said, "These Gentiles desire to see thee." And the Lord looked at those Gentiles and was immediately made to think of the fact that the Gentiles, His elect among the Gentiles, shall be gathered unto God by His death. And He made this statement, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You take a little grain of corn, and you can hold on to it, and you've got a little grain of corn. Or you can put it in the ground, and it dies, and it comes to life again, and you got a stalk of corn, two ears to the stalk, full to the end, hundreds of grains of corn now. Hundreds of grains of corn from that one grain that died and came to life again. That's what the Savior did when He gave birth for our souls. He died and buried it in the heart of the earth, and 3 days later He arose, and this grain of corn buds with life for multitudes untold. His seed, the seed that shall serve Him, is numbered like the stars of the sky, or the sand by the seashore for a multitude. No man can number them. He sunk beneath our heavy woes to raise us to His throne. And now all the gifts His hand bestows are gifts that cost His heart a groan. Now fourth, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This salvation, that's the result of His death, the salvation of all His elect, was the joy set before Him for which He endured the cross, despising the shame. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking to this great cloud of witnesses. No, that's not what it says. Those witnesses described in Hebrews 11, those faithful men in the hallmark of faith, they are as witnesses at our Olympic Games, cheering on the runners in the race. But we're to run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now watch this. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Was there some joy about the Savior's death? None. He had gall and vinegar to drink, reproach and sorrow, pain and agony, travail of soul, no joy at all in His sufferings and death. But there was something joyous in the prospect of his death on the cross. Refer again to a woman and child. This lady caught my eye the first time I saw her. You understand why. She's beautiful and charming. Still is beautiful and charming. But there was a time when she had something that she's never had since. When she was expecting our daughter, she just glowed with life. She just beamed with life. Sick, but just beamed with life. In pain, just uncomfortable, but just beaming with life. A woman expecting the child, just there's a beauty about her that is never there except as she's expecting a child. Now we're getting close to our Savior's travail. What is that that causes the woman who is, she knows she's fixing to endure horrible pain, but she's happy. She knows she's about to go into horrible pain, but she's beaming with life. Why? Because she's got something of a joyous prospect. Soon, she's going to be delivered of child. The joy set before the Son of God, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame, was David Burge with him in glory. He, for the prospect of having me with him in his glory, endured the cross joyfully, counting the travail of birth nothing, despising the shame, because of the joy of giving birth to our souls in everlasting life. Now, we're talking about love that can't be described. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Satisfaction. That's the last thing. Our Savior's suffering is sure to have success. He will see his seed justified and sanctified and glorified, safe and secure in him. And he shall be satisfied. What can be so exciting, so delightful to our souls as the satisfaction of Christ? Our Redeemer, the great lover of our souls. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, ye are our glory and our joy in the Lord. Our glory and our joy. Baptized your daughter a couple of weeks ago? All right, that's joy to this pastor. That's joy. But that's nothing. That's nothing. Our Lord Jesus, in that parable in Luke 15 I referred to this morning, speaks also of the shepherd going after his sheep that was lost until he finds it. And he lays it on his shoulders and he carries it all the way home and he calls for his friends to come and rejoice, for my sheep that was lost is found. And he says, so there shall be joy in heaven over one lost sheep that's found. Satisfaction. Joy in the presence of the angels. What joy is he talking about? His joy. The joy of the triune God. And he will at last present us before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Joy. Does the Son of God rejoice to present His own before God in heaven? The ransom of His soul? The salvation of His hand? The work of His glory? Is that His glory and His joy? How much more ought it to be ours? Joying in God our Savior who travails to give us birth. Hail, Almighty Lord Jesus, the trophies of your grace and your redemption correspond to the greatness of your name. And so all Israel shall be saved by this man who travailed and gave birth, giving us life everlasting with God Almighty. Amen.